26th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles. The Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles at the chapter 26 and the verse 20. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This chapter reveals a most interesting and intriguing confrontation. Two men are face to face, but how different these men are. There's the Oriental monarch, Agrippa, a religious Jew, well learned in all the tradition of the Jewish religion. And on the other hand, there's a prisoner with the chains around his ankle, with the chains around his wrist, and he's standing at the bar for judgment. The king has everything, humanly speaking. The courtiers that surround him are just waiting to satisfy his every whim and his every fancy. He's honored. He's respected. He sits in all the majesty of his kingly position. The other man, the prisoner at the bar, is a man of base human appearance. He's scarred. Time has plowed deep furrows into his face. The battle of a quarter of a century for truth and righteousness has taken its deadly toll on his mortal frame. But there's something about this man. There's something more majestic about him and his chains than about the monarch and his oriental splendor. For this man is Paul, the greatest of all the apostles, and no doubt the chiefest of all the saints. Paul's not interested in this trial. He didn't use the opportunity given to him to plead his case, to marshal arguments for his release. He's only interested in giving a clear and wonderful testimony to his Lord and Master, whose slave he is, to Jesus Christ. And so the prisoner at the bar becomes a preacher, and he makes the courtroom his auditorium. He makes the dock his pulpit. He makes the opportunity to plead a great preaching session, and his face aglow with the glory of God, and his lips set on fire with the celestial language of the redeemed. He preaches and testifies to the king. Something happens. Towards the end of his sermon, he starts to apply the word. A sermon without an application is useless. Paul believed in personal preaching and personal application. A sermon that it doesn't plead for a verdict and force the congregation to give a decision is not a sermon at all. And I tell you, we need to recapture in our preaching that strong, individualistic, personal note. And when a man preaches in the power of the Holy Ghost, every person who hears him thinks that he's preaching just for them. When that happens, the man's really preaching. And what does Paul say? He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? He got personal. He got like that in some churches. They would be prepared to ship you out. Don't want that sort of personal preaching here. It's all right preaching about sinners that are not in the congregation. But don't apply it to us. That's exactly what I intend to do tonight. To apply it to you, friend. This sermon is not for somebody down the street. It's for you. And then Agrippa, captivated, leans forward on his throne. And he looks the apostle in the eye and he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I see what you're at, Paul. You're out for my conversion. Yes, that's what Paul was out for. Paul was a man who preached for a verdict. I want to answer three very simple questions tonight. They need to be answered in this day of confusion, in this hour of apostasy, in this day when religious philosophies are clashing and confusing the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. What is a Christian? Trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. What is a Christian? I want to try and answer that tonight. Secondly, how did Paul preach in order to persuade people to become Christians? What was the content of his message? How did he set about the preaching to make people Christians? And then we have to ask the question, why was it that Agrippa was only almost and not altogether a Christian? First of all, what is a Christian? And in this chapter, you have the greatest definition of a Christian that's recorded in the whole of the New Testament. You'll find it in verse 18. Here's what a Christian is. Now, if I went down into this congregation and asked people where you're Christian, I wonder what sort of answer would we get. I remember asking a man one day, was he a Christian? He said, yes, I'm a Christian, for I'm an Irish Presbyterian. He thought that Presbyterianism, Irish Presbyterianism, and Christianity were one and the same thing. He was a poor, deluded fool. I want to tell you, friend, this nation of yours and my little country is filled with conflicting and confusing answers to that question. But thank God we can turn to the Word of God tonight and hear in this very passage you can find out authoritatively, dogmatically, divinely what a Christian is. To open their eyes. A Christian is a person who has had an eye-opening experience. That's where it starts. Got their eyes open. You see, my friend, you're born blind. was said of Sir Edward Grey. The night that the great World War I was declared, he was in Downing Street in the Prime Minister's home and office. And as he looked out, they were extinguishing the lamps of London because they were afraid of the first Zeppelin raid by Germany on the city of London. And as they were putting out the lights, the great statesman Sir Edward Grey said, "They're putting out the lights in Europe." And so that war did put out many lights in Europe, lights never to be lit again. But I was thinking of a day when this world was filled with light. I was thinking of a day when God in heaven looked down upon a fair, sinless, spotless world that he had made. And he beheld it, and it was all very good. Then man put forth his hand to shame and to sin and to the violation of the divine commandment. And the lights went out. This old world has been in darkness ever since. And friend, tonight you're in darkness naturally. Born in darkness. And every soul in this meeting, by a natural birth, are born into a state of darkness. And no human power can dispel that darkness or open the blinded eyes of the sinner but the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I learned why the devil hates the gospel. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into their heart. And I realized that if I was going to be against the devil effectually, I must preach the glorious gospel of Christ. The only thing that can dispel the darkness of the devil. You know what a Christian is? A person who has had an eye-opening experience. And when God opens a person's eyes, the first thing that they see is their ruined, lost, guilty, hell-deserving estate before God. God shows man and woman themselves as they are before Him. And what a dreadful sight is that. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in man, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. May God show you yourself tonight. And when God starts putting in the light, man sees his own degradation, his own utter depravity. He sees that in and of himself he is lost, and if God saves him not, he is lost forever. You know what's wrong with our modern preaching today is that there is not the exposure of sin in the human heart. And many people seem to think that they can help God a little in their salvation. They're not really too bad. Not really corrupted. They're not really a mass of putrefying sores. They're not really vile and sinful and filthy in God's eyes. You know what God says? Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He's not talking about your uncleanness. He's not talking about the gross, filthy sins. He's talking about man's so-called righteousnesses. Well, if man's righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight, what must be man's vile sin and vile heart before God? A Christian is a person who has seen themselves. And when you see yourself, the pains of hell got hold upon you, and you find trouble and sorrow. May God send the baptism of old time conviction of sin across our land. That's what we need. An old time conviction of sin that man and woman might see their sin. Sin destroyed the world. Sin hid people's hell. Sin hid us. Cast down dynasties, destroyed empires, crumbled over great civilizations. Then I hear the groans of it in hell. Then I see the marks of it across the globe. Then I feel the pangs of it in my own human flesh. This thing called sin. May God help you to see. A Christian has had an eye-opening experience. He has seen his own sin. And he abhors himself like Job in dust and ashes. He has no plea of goodness to make. He brings no argument about his own morality. He marshals no plea about his own religious acts. He bows his head. He strikes his breath. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what he said. He's had an eye-opening experience. Tell me, has God opened your eyes to see your sin? Has God did. But there's something more. If you look at it, he not only sees his own darkness, but praise God, he has turned to a great light. To turn them from darkness to light. Where does the light shine? There's only one place where the light shines for sinners. And thank God it's at the cross. At the cross. At the cross. When I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, was there by faith I received my sight. And now, hallelujah, I'm happy all the day. Oh, what a day is that when we see the light of God. I want to tell you there's only one thing that will satisfy a sinner, and it's a glimpse of Calvary. Nothing else will satisfy. A sinner doesn't want to see the church, for the church can do nothing for a sinner. The sinner doesn't want to see the ordinances of the church, for the ordinances of the church can do nothing for the sinner. The sinner doesn't want to see the confession of the church, or the constitution of the church, or the constitution and confession can do nothing for the sinner. The sinner needs a shelter. He needs light. He needs hope. He needs a refuge from the fires of hell. He needs cleansing from the filth of his own sin. And bless God, he finds it at the cross. You can find it at the cross. Oh, hallelujah. A Christian is a person who has turned from darkness into light. I have read Pilgrim's Progress so many times. I can't tell you how many times I've read it. But there is one thing in Pilgrim's Progress, the greatest description by a preacher of a sinner at the cross.
Noel Bunyan said, I saw that Christian came to a place somewhat ascending. And when he came to it, he started to run for it. And at the top of that hill, there stood a cross. And I noticed that as he looked upon it, his burden was loosed from his back. And it rolled down the hill into a sepulcher below, and I saw it no more. And the happy man at Calvary said, bless cross, bless sepulcher, lest rather be the man that there was fruitlessly important. A Christian is a person who has turned from darkness to light. Oh, but listen. A Christian is a person who is under a new power. Under a new power. Turned from the power of Satan unto God. I want to tell you, friend, by a natural birth, you're under the power of Satan. He holds you, he sways you, he controls you, he indwells you, he leads you on, he deceives you. He makes you do the very thing that'll take you farther from God and farther from peace and farther from hope and farther from heaven. But a Christian is under a new power. The power of God. This is regeneration. This is the act of heaven intervening in a soul that's going down the road to hell. And suddenly, and gloriously, and wonderfully, he's under new power. The old power is broken. The old sin power shattered. The old thought power completely taken away. And here we have the power of God. What we need in our meetings is a release of the power of God. There's no substitute for the power of God. Some people try to substitute decisioning. Some people try to substitute some sort of crowd gathering gimmick. Some people try to substitute some boast and statistics. I want to say tonight there's no substitute but the power of God. And I'm not interested, my friends, in crowds. I'm not interested in numbers. All I want in my preaching is the power of God. And when God comes down in power, people become Christians. And when a man's a Christian, and God has done the job on his heart, it's done for him. When I was a young preacher, I was very foolish. You preach the gospel for some 35 years, you learn a little wisdom. But I was a foolish young preacher. And I used to worry about people that came to Christ at this earth. I was like the little boy who got a tulip bulb and he put it in the garden in the soil. But he dug it up every day to see was it growing. He just wanted to see it was all right. And I used to worry about it. I don't worry about people now. If God has saved people, they'll be saved. If they're peacefully converts, they're finished anyway. The last a week or a month, it matters not. There's nothing in it. But if God saves them, praise God, they'll be saved for all eternity. They'll be in heaven. They'll answer the roll call. They'll wear the crown of glory and wave the palm of victory. This is a person that's a Christian. They're under new power. Tell me, have you had your eyes open? Have you come to the glory of the cross? Have you seen the blessed light of Calvary? Tell me, my man and woman, tonight, are you under new power? And the things that you once did, you don't do them anymore. And if you should, through temptation, fall into them, you loathe yourself and you hit them with a holy hatred. For sin and Jesus are not found together on the road to Zion. You're going to have your sin. You can't have Jesus. I want to tell you that. I want to tell you tonight, if you're walking with Christ, you'll not be walking with the world. Can't have both. Under the power of God. You know, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You know, some Christians come to meetings. You know what they do? They make good resolutions. Yeah. I used to do that. You could say, I'm going to read my Bible more. That's a good thing to say you're going to read your Bible. Going to pray more. Going to attend the meetings more. But I never did it. You know why? Having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? You need God's power. That's what you need. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. And when the power of the Holy Ghost comes into your life, you couldn't keep a spirit-filled man from the prayer meeting. He'll want to be there. And that brother that brings me to the prayer meeting 2 or 3 minutes later, my feet are itching. I want to get there. In the old revival meetings, the people ran to the prayer meeting. You'll know there's revival in Faith Presbyterian Church when they're running to the prayer meeting. You not need to put an announcement in the prayer and say revival has come. When God's people start running to the prayer meeting, you'll know something's happening. Yeah. And a fellow, you see him running up that chair and thrive and saying, get out of my way, the prayer meeting started in the Malia. I'm going to knock you down. You'll know revival has come. Yeah. But that's so different from the man got up revivals that we have today. Oh, friend, may God give us a thirst for the real thing. May we never be satisfied with diluted blessing. May God give us the true wine from heaven. Listen, a Christian is a person who's under new power. Something else! He's got something! He's received! That's wonderful. He's got something. He's received the forgiveness of sin. And in receiving the forgiveness of sin, you not only get something, but hallelujah, you lose something. You lose your sin. Every one of them. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away. Rolled away. Rolled away, and the burden of my heart is rolled away. You had that experience? All rolled away. I've got the forgiveness of sin. I don't need anybody to tell me that, you know. There are people in Northern Ireland don't believe I'll be in heaven, but I'll be there all right. I'll disappoint them. Yeah. Sure, there are people in Greenville don't believe I'm saved. I'll disappoint them. I know. When God gives you the forgiveness of sins, my dear brother, you'll know it. And you know how you know it. Because you have some fancy feeling. Because you have some sweetness in your soul. Because you have had some sort of tickles in your spine. That's how you know it. No. But I want to tell you, feelings change. I want to tell you, friend, bodily feelings are linked with the body. And they're bodily feelings. You know how I know I'm saved? I've got God's word back. That'll never change. The heavens that you see tonight, go out and look at them. They're going to pass away. The earth, this beautiful South Carolina, so wonderful to the eye, going to all pass away. But the word of God shall never pass away. That's my guarantee I'm saved, the word of God. These things are written that ye might know ye have eternal life. I've got the writings on it, friend. We had an old preacher in our country. And a man came to him one day and he said, Mr. Nicholson, all you have for your salvation is a piece of paper with writing on it. Correct the preacher's there. But don't forget it's God's writing that's on the piece of paper. Thank God I've got God's writing. That's how you know. How do you know you've got the forgiveness of sin? Because the Bible says it, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. You don't work for it. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. But God gives you it freely, without money and without price. And have it tonight. Don't need to wait till they appeal. You can take it now. I was preaching some years ago in my old church, leading some souls to the Lord after the service. And the door opened as I was leaving to the dear woman who was coming to Christ. And a man put his head round the door. He said, good night. I said, good night. He said, on the second seat, on the right-hand gallery, I called on God tonight as you preached, and He saved me. Good night. I said, good night. Shut the door. The woman said to me, who's that? I said, I don't know. But as I have God saved them, I'll soon get to them. That man never missed a prayer meeting from that day to the day he passed to the glory land. Man, God saved him. He used to go up and sit in that seat and he would say to me, that happened here. As you were preaching, and I just called and I said, God, save this poor, vile sinner. And thank God, God heard that prayer. And he got the forgiveness of sin. That's how it happened. Yeah. And he rested on the Word. He's resting in the Word tonight. The great thing. Resting in the Word. Forgiveness of sin. Ah, but there's something else here, isn't there? And an inheritance. Oh, wonderful news to a sinner that deserve the inheritance of hell. An inheritance among all them that are purified, that are sanctified. He's given me an inheritance. I would be quite happy, friend, just to get in through the gates of the city and to stand in the most isolated and lonely spot in the city four square. And praise my Jesus for all eternity. Oh, but he doesn't do that with a child of God. You know, there's a hymn that they sing in our country. I think that you're guilty over here of composing it. Lord, build me a cabin just in the corner of glory land. Don't you believe it? He's built as a mansion. He's not a cabin builder. He goes in for mansions, my Savior. And for 2,000 years, He's been preparing a mansion for His people. What a mansion it's going to be. Man, what a day it'll be when we get to heaven. An inheritance. You can be an heir of God tonight and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think what a Christian is. I can never understand when a man says to me he's a Christian and he's miserable. I can't understand. How could you be miserable when you're the heir of God? How could you be miserable when God's your Savior? How could you be miserable when you know you'll never, never be in hell? And nothing, nothing can alter it. Done forever. So let hell rage. And let all the devils in hell scream. And let all the devil's gang cry out against it. And let the poison pens of the devil's agents lie about us and slander us and call us the black names of the day. Come over the fact and see it. Come over. It's well with the soul. Brother, is it well with your soul tonight? That's all that matters. Can you say, look, preacher, there's not a word you know about baptism this time. Or Free Presbyterians, or Brennan, or Episcopalians, or Methodists. Not a word about it. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Not a word about it. You can be a Baptist and go to hell. You can be a Free Presbyterian and be damned. You can be an Episcopalian and wake up in a lost sinner's hell. This text about God's salvation. Not to do with denomination or denominational labels. It's to do with the eternal salvation. And it's in Christ and in Christ alone. Read the end of the verse. By faith. Oh, that's it. By faith. That is in me. Where is the faith? It's in Jesus. By faith it is in me. And thank God he dispenses the very faith that saves the soul. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a work lest any man should do. You say, preacher, can I be saved tonight? Glory to God, you can be saved. Can I be sure? Glory to God, you can be sure. Can you be certain? You can be certain. You can go out with a title deed of heaven in your hand, and here they're here. God's precious word. The record that God, these things are written that ye might know that you have eternal life. Wonderful, isn't it? So different from what religion says about Christianity. Now, how did Paul preach? How did he seek to get this man saved? We have so much preaching today, and it's no better than talk. And they go on talking. But I want to tell you, Paul had a message. Paul was a preacher, and this is what he preached. Look at it, verse 23. Three things essential to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The devil must have got into that blower tonight. Let me say this thing. Three things essential for every gospel sermon. And if they're not in every gospel sermon, it's not the gospel. One, that Christ should suffer. That Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. That's the first. A gospel without sacrifice is no gospel at all. Secondly, that he should be the first to rise from the dead. Mark it. The first to rise from the dead. That Christ is not only the sacrifice, but glory to God, Christ is the sovereign. Oh, he's the sovereign of the tomb. The first that other people rise from the dead. Go to this. Lazarus rose from the dead. There was a funeral of an old prophet one day. And that old prophet had so much power that even in his dead bones there was energy to raise the dead, to put a fellow into his grave by mistake. And he got up and walked home. That was Elisha's grave. I hope there'll be enough fire in my bones when they bury me. And people will feel the impact. You know, I've stood at the tomb of many a godly man and I've felt his influence there. I've gone to that little island or peninsula called Jones University and I've stood there where the dust of that dear man of God lies and I've got a blessing there. I'll tell you there's a blessing at the tomb of the saints. The other day I went to the tomb of my father and mother and as I stood there I felt the very fragrance of heaven. Oh, there's power. The very dust of God's children are dear to them. Of course, those people rose from the dead. But they didn't rise in their own energy. It was the power of God. But Jesus rose by his own power. He had power to lay it down. And he had power to take it again. He was the first to rise from the dead. He's sovereign. And there is not a power that Jesus Christ is not sovereign over. That's why I pray. And I know He's sovereign over all things. And I have seen my sovereign Lord prove His sovereignty over and over again. You ever test Him? I went to the Raven Hill Road many years ago. Some of our young people were holding a meeting at the park gates, an open air meeting. And I was standing there and a saw fellow coming along, absolutely drunk, holding on to the railings of the park. And I went over to him, laid my hand on his shoulder. I said, friend, Jesus loves you. He looked at me. And in his drunkenness, he cursed. And he said, nobody loves me. He said, do you know who I am? I said, no. Well, he says, I want to tell you, I went to you for a friend of mine. And he broke his word. And I've lost everything I have. And tonight I'm filled with drink, and before tonight's over, I'm going into that river. I said, you're not going into that river? Well, I said, I'm going to prevent you. I said, I know one person that can help you. He said, who is it? I said, his name is Jesus. I said, let's come down to the church and have a little prayer. He said, I couldn't walk. I said, why, you couldn't. You're so drunk that I could call him. So I got him on my back. And I called him. I have the reputation of being a fool, so I live up to it. So I caught him. Gone into that little church. And I often used to say to him, I said, Joe, what happened then? Oh, he said, I sobered very quickly. He said, you put me into a room and you shut the door and you went out into the church and you knelt down. And you said, oh God, you said in your word that if you are sought, if you knock the door, if you seek, if you ask, it'll be given. And I'm asking for this man's soul. And if you don't save him now, I'm not going to preach again. So Lord, you better do it. He says, I got real scared. I said, this man's going to stop preaching and leave the ministry. If I don't get saved, I better take myself. And I went in and I led him to the Lord. He was sober. Next night was Sunday night. He was out. We're going through the door. Passing out to the street, he said, preacher, let's go into the room again. He says, I know I'm saved. I confess my sin when I was drunk. He says, I'm well sober now. I'm going to do it again. Just as you know. Is I right? He went in and he knelt down. He said, Lord, last night I came to you and you received me. I was drunk. But I'm sober now. The truth is out of me. And I just want to see. I worried about that man very foolishly. The next Friday came. Friday was pay night. He worked in the big shipyard that we have in our city. For 40 years, that man had gone from the shipyard on a Friday night to the pub, to the liquor store. And every Sunday, every Saturday morning, he was thrown out with no money. I worried. I said, what will happen to that man? Sunday morning, he was in the church. After I put his preaching, I came down to a pew. He says, I know what happened Friday night. He says, I went to the pub. I said, what? He said, I went to the pub. Always went there. And then he laughed. Oh, but he said, I didn't go in. He said, when I got out of the shipyard, I put my hand in my pocket. And he says, I held my pay packet. And I said, oh God, for 40 years. The old liquor man got this, but he's not getting it tonight. My wife's going to get it the first time in her married life. She ever did a full pet panic. But I'm going to the pub, and I'm going to have a Thanksgiving prayer meeting on the doorstep. And that's what he did, and he went to the doorstep of that pub, and he took off his old cap, and he screwed it like a rope in his hand. And he said, thank you, Lord Jesus, I don't need to go in here anymore. And his companions come out and said, Joe, are you coming in? No, he said, I'm saved. Saved through Ian Pilgrim. Last Saturday night, The sin will give you a week. He said it's a life sentence. He says, I'll never be back in. That man was one of my deacons in my church for years. He's now in the glory land. Everybody knew him, so glad. Everybody knew him. See him from the death. Why? Because he found out that Jesus rose from the dead. He has power to see him. Oh, man and woman, tonight, listen. He's sovereign. And if you have some problem in your life and nobody can solve it, Jesus can solve it. He's already left the tomb. And if there's anything that's to do with death and depression and darkness, he's the very person can do the job for him. If you let him do it tonight. And last of all, look at it. He's the Savior. He shows light to the people and to the Gentiles. He's the Savior of all. It's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So he shows light. He shows light unto the people. That's the Jewish people. And to the Gentiles. He's the Savior of them all. The gospel presents a sacrifice. The gospel presents a sovereign. The gospel presents a savior. That's what we've got to preach for us. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord.